We're going to nip it in the bud today. We're going to go, this is the third part of a series, and we're going to kind of wrap it up this week. And today we're going to look at some good advice from Barney today. And I want to tell you today that it is sound theology that he's talking about today. And then you're going to find out that Jesus kind of said something very similar to him. So most of us know what it is to have our buds nipped in life, right? Right? Grew up in a home, right? So we know what it is. It's beneficial, right, to our lives when the buds are nipped in our lives. And so as we look at it today, we're going to put a spiritual emphasis to it here today. We know, if you're familiar with Barney Fife, we know that he was not a person that kind of was one that you would really like to listen to for advice. He caused more trouble than he was worth, and most of the trouble was because of him that they had to get themselves out of. But he makes a solid point here today, and so we're going to nip some things in the bud as we move forward here today. In 1988, it wasn't a very good year for Karen and I. We were at college when Jimmy Swaggart decided to confess that he did what he did. That was that year. We got married that year, and because of it, we had to change colleges. And so in the midst of this, I came up with a goofy idea. I don't know if any of you have come up with a goofy idea, but even some of my sermons are goofy, as you can tell. But I had a goofy idea that I was going to take a year off of college. And I made a fortunate mistake by telling my mom that I was going to take a year off. And you've heard that old adage that said, if you want to see God laugh, tell him your plans, right? So I told my mom my plan, and she nipped it in the bud. She's still my mama. She nipped it, and I'm grateful that she did because it was something that I needed to hear. You know, sometimes our friends don't tell us what we need to hear, right? But our mamas do. And so I needed to hear that from my mom, and she nipped my plans in the bud, and I'm here today because of my mother. Amen. Now you can go home, right? You're not that lucky. All right. We're going to do some just refreshing of some of the things we've been talking about and then go into something new here today. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, do not love the world. We've been talking about the cosmos. The world in this scripture is talking about the world that is dominated by the enemy, by Satan, by the devil. And so it's the world that is controlled. You can turn on the news and you can see the world is being controlled by the evil one. And so do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything, that's a big word. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes from not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to do what? They're going to pass away. So why do we want to be involved in the kingdom of this world? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so we've been talking about we're going to either live for the kingdom of God or we're going to live for the kingdom of this world. And we can't live in both worlds. We inherited two things we talked about last week from Adam and Eve. One was our sin nature. We inherited sin. They passed it down through our DNA, through the gene pool, and we were born in sin. How many of you know that? We came in with a deficit. We came in the hole. We started out in the wrong. But I'm glad today that Jesus took care of that for us. I thank God for the cross. I thank Jesus for laying down his life for us, for shedding his blood, that we might be what? Set free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But also what we did was we inherited individual desires. Some of those desires are very good desires, but others are evil desires. And of course, we're going to look at James here in a minute. He talks about evil desires. But we have these desires that are unique to each one of us. All of us have desires. Some are good, some are bad, some are good that have been taken out of bounds. But we all have desires. And as we look at this, we see that we must take ownership of the desires that we possess. Because why? Jesus freed us from sin. The power of sin has been broken over our lives. The devil cannot make us sin. My friend can't make me sin. My wife can't make me sin. because the power of sin has been broken over my life. And so if I'm going to sin, being a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a choice that I make. Do you understand? If you are a believer today and you sin, it was because you chose to sin, because you have been set free. And so we need to take ownership of that here today. If we do not nip in the bud the temptations of this world, we will become victims rather than victors. And so we're in one of those two categories here today. In James chapter 1, we read this scripture last week. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So let's not blame God, right? We also brought out the idea that since sin has been broken, the power of the enemy has been broken over our life, we can't even blame the devil. He cannot make you sin. He can tempt you to sin, but he cannot make you sin. When we're being tempted, no one can say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So we need to take ownership of it. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. So when temptation comes along, what's it do? It taps into your desires. And those desires can turn to lust, they can turn to sin, and which leads to death. But the truth is here today, where there is no desire, there is no temptation. Growing up, as many of you know, you were tempted in school to party, right? You get into high school and you're invited to parties. And of course, if you're going to go to a party, in most cases, there's going to be alcohol involved. And so one of those things that I did was I turned them down. And you know, after a while, no one invites you once you begin to turn people down, right? I have no desire for alcohol. I never desire it. I still have no desire today. I can be around it. It does not affect me. But for some, it is a temptation. And so to say that, you know, that I'm not, you know, alcohol is a temptation for me would be a lie. Because I have no desire for it. So think about it today, that when there is no desire, there is no temptation. So that's what we do when we judge people, right? Because we don't have a problem in a certain area, but we can kind of say, hey, you know, you got an issue, you got a problem. So we got to be careful, right? Because how many know that we have other problems in other areas that we have to fight? So Jesus says this in Mark chapter 19, and this is where we're going to talk about it today. We're going to dig in a little bit here. This is what Jesus says when we have to deal with desires. How do we keep our desires in check? This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 43. And see if this sounds familiar to you. If your hand causes you to stumble, what do? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to stumble, what do? We cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and for the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if the eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So in these verses, what Jesus is actually encouraging us to do is to nip it in the bud. He's asking us to nip it in the bud before our desires turn to lust, before it becomes sin and leads us to destruction. He's saying, cut it off. So what is Jesus saying? He said, cut off your hand. That sounds kind of brutal. It sounds kind of radical. But what he is saying is there, when we cut off our hand, what? It prevents us from doing some activities. How many know if we had our hands cut off, it prevents us from doing a lot of sin? How much sinning do we do with our hands, right? some of the habits that we have in our life, some of the activities we do, we wouldn't be able to do if our hand was cut off. What about cutting off our foot, cutting off our feet? Man, it prevents us from going to certain places, right? Hanging out with certain people, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Pluck out your eye. What do our eyes do? They see things, right? Right? There's covetousness. We are, I hate to say it, we all probably suffer from this to some extent or not. We covet. David coveted a woman, Bathsheba. We see that Eve coveted a fruit. Oh, it's good. It's pleasant to eat. And she ate of it. We see that Achan, he saw a wardrobe that he wanted. Designer clothes. He saw gold. He wanted it. And so we see over and over again that covetousness has to do with our eyes. But Jesus says, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, and cut off your eye. This is pretty radical. The King James uses the word offend instead of causes you to stumble. This word offend means scandal. You don't know what a scandal is, do you? If you don't, turn on the news. Turn on TV, right? Right? We know in businesses there's scandals going on all the time. There's people ripping people off all the time. Stealing money from people. We see celebrities, right? They are some of the biggest hypocrites in the world. They're some of the most immoral people in the world. Just follow their lives. You can watch it on TV, pick up the magazine at the rack at the grocery store, right? Scandals. We see it in politics. Oh, we don't even want to go there, do we? We see it every day. How many know it's even in the churches? On a regular basis, you see preachers, right? Preachers that have failed, right? Preachers that have embezzled. Preachers that have done this. Scandals. So, Jesus is saying here, if something offends you, cut it off. The noun form of that verb is snare or trap. So basically, if we don't cut it off, we're kind of going to get snared, we're going to get trapped, we're going to find ourselves in a position in which we don't want to find ourselves. It's in a position that God doesn't want to find us in. That word stumble means to trip, to fall. And we know and we can see all around us, we can see individuals that have fallen, that have stumbled, that have tripped, and they're not getting back up. And we need to be careful to examine our own life, where we're at. Because we are on the edge also, one decision away. Jesus is talking about radical surgery for undesirable behavior. He's talking about amputation. So as we look at this, we see that Jesus and Barney are on the same page. I mean, it's silly watching that, but there's some great theology in that. There's some great truth in that. That there are times in our lives where we just need to nip it in the bud. Because we know that all sin does what? It leads to death, right? We justify it. We say, I can do this and still go to heaven. We do it all the time. We have talked ourselves. If we haven't dealt with some areas of our lives, we have tricked ourselves into thinking we're okay. Jesus identified two churches, right? You've left your first love. He identified one church in Revelation. And the second one, he said, you're lukewarm. We got to be careful, church. All sin is punishable by death. And what we've done is we've lost the power in that word of sin. It's become generic and it's an obscure word. Amen. Jesus saved me from my sin. Whoopee. It doesn't mean anything. We needed to get in the word. Remember they used to preach sin? They used to name things. What sin was. And I think we've gotten away from it, and people don't know right from wrong anymore. And what we're scratching our heads and just blaming the world. We're blaming whoever, whatever. And the truth is, we don't even preach it anymore. We got a world right now that doesn't know what sin is. And what the truth is, we have people in the church that don't even know what sin is. Read Corinthians, read Galatians, read Timothy. They list it for you. You don't even have to question what it is. Paul writes it. This is what it is. We've lost the power of that word. It doesn't mean anything. But the truth is, sin is terrible. And the consequences of sin is even worse. And Jesus told us the consequences of sin in this scripture three times. He said the offender will be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. See, when Jesus spoke these words, his audience knew where he was going. They had a picture in their mind of what he was talking about. Hell is the word Gehenna. And that Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. And in that valley of Hinnom, there was a dump. And in that dump, of course, what do you do at a dump? You burn things, right? So there was fire there. And what did they do with the sacrifices? The carcasses that they sacrificed? It probably went into the valley of Hinnom. Then what do you do with human? You ever think about, well, how did they go to the bathroom? I know that's gross. But what did they do with it? They didn't have plumbing like we do. They had to do something with it. So you think about it. All this stuff is going into the valley of Hinnom. There's fire there. And you know where there's garbage, there's going to be worms. Can you imagine the stench of that place? So they knew what Jesus was talking about. It offended their five senses. They got the message of how bad sin was. You know, I've been to a dump. I don't know if you've ever been to a dump. It's a ranking place. It's a nasty place. If the odor doesn't get you, the fumes will, right? FFA, they tortured us. I don't know if you've ever gone on a trip with FFA and Future Farmers of America. They took us to a chicken farm one time. Ooh, I walked in that, and man, I thought I was going to die. But even worse than that, they took us into a furrowing room where they were raising pigs. So you had the sows and the piglets, and it was in the winter, so they had heat lamps. So in my mind, when I kind of think of this scripture, I kind of think of those things, of how bad those things are. And man, this comes alive to me. It's like, I don't want to go to hell just for the smell. That's why we need a Savior, folks. We need a Savior. Desperate situations call for desperate measures. And God was desperate. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. That's how desperate it was. In the same way with us today, it's a desperate situation. And he gives us instructions here. Cut it off. Cut it off. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Nip it in the bud. That's how serious this is. It goes on in that scripture in verse 49. I don't know if you, I think I have this one up there, Daniela. It reads this: everyone will be salted with fire. We kind of look at it, we kind of attach it to those scriptures that we just read. And it sounds like, well, if we're going to go down to the fire, God will just put a little salt on it. No, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about those who go through the process of cutting off and plucking out. And he says there in that scripture that this is a purifying effect. When we do that, what are we doing? We're actually purifying ourselves in the sight of God. in verse 50. It says what? Put that scripture back up. It says salt is good, right? Salt is good. And so we see that fire and salt are purifying things. And that's what we're actually doing when we begin to cut things out of our lives. We're actually purifying our lives. We're adding salt and fire to our lives. They're purifying agents. In verse 50, it says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The other gospels say it's no good for anything but to be trampled out, being thrown out and trampled by men. So we need this salt in our life. We need this fire in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says that we are to cast off every weight and sin that easily besets us. Think about it in the light of the scripture we just read. Some things need to be cut off. Some things need to be get rid of in our lives so that we can run the race with endurance. I don't know what, if we would see this in life, if we could see this in the physical realm, it'd be a horrendous thing, right? Watching a bunch of people without hands, feet, blind, running a race. That'd be a crazy sight. But you see, this is what God sees. He sees in the spiritual realm, he sees people with cut off feet, cut off hands, blind. But he sees them healthy. He sees them on their way to heaven. He sees them as beautiful because what? They're doing what is necessary to finish the race. Judgment always begins in the house of God. It begins with us. Barney was always good at giving advice for everybody else. Nip it in the bud. He come up against a circumstance with his, with the sheriff's son or somebody else. Nip it in the bud. Take care of it. But he never did it for himself. So judgment for us begins today within us. The nipping begins in us today, allowing God to do it in us, and us taking a step and saying, Lord, I'm going to cut this out of my life. I'm going to pluck this out of my life. I'm going to nip it in the bud. I'm going to get rid of it. I want to show you another video here by Dennis Swanberg.
My daddy, I was in the back there of that church, though, and I was trying to pay attention to the preacher, and the preacher was a preaching, and he was using that question, a rhetorical question that I didn't understand. I was just a little fellow, 6, 7 years old. He was using that question, what should we do with sin? He sort of sounded like Dr. Criswell of First Baptist Dallas. He was a little Criswellian. He was a kind of that old-style preacher who said, what should we do with sin? Well, I was in the back with my buddies. My mom and dad were sitting up towards the front. I just sort of, I looked around, and you know, you ought to see how y'all look sometime. You know, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me in the least when people sleep during my sermons. Just keep your mouth closed. You know what I mean? Just sort of. But so I looked around. I thought, man, an adult ought to help this man. I mean, one of his own kind ought to come through for him. You know what I mean? No one did. I felt for the man. My heart went out to him. I didn't want to say anything out loud. It wasn't my culture to speak out loud in that particular church. So I just stood up and gestured to him, lip synced, we don't know. We don't know. But he's not paying attention to me. You know what I mean? I'm just a little fella in the back. He just keeps right on. And we preachers usually repeat ourselves 2 or 3 times. Have you ever noticed that over in the ministry? That's why we never get through till about 12:05 on Sunday. It's just part of our call. It's part of the call of God in our life. Sure enough, second time, he sort of cried it out. What should we do with sin? Sin. 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 Once again, my little heart. I stood up this time. I didn't speak out loud, but I gestured again with greater gesture. We don't know. I don't know. They don't know. You don't know. Only God knows. Don't ask us, ask him. You know, I mean, it was just, I was trying to help the man. I said to myself, if he asked that one more time, I am going to answer him in the voice of Don Knotts, old Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show. I said, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I felt led to do. You know, when you got that little attention deficit disorder, your mind thinks about 100 things. And that just sort of came to me and went, that is it. I will help this man. I will give him an answer. My parents won't know it's me. Oh. You know what's coming, don't you? It's coming. But you know, when you're got that problem as a little fella, you think you're right on target, you know? Your heart's pure. And they shall see God, and sometimes more quickly. You know what I mean? So I said, I'm going to answer in the voice of Don Knotts, so Barney Fife. If he does it again, I'll help him. I will know him, know about me. Everything will be happy. Sure enough, third time, he started whispering it. You know how we do as preachers. What should we do? What should we do? I stood up, and in the voice of Don Knotts, I said, nip it in the bud. You gotta nip it. My daddy, I tell you,
Amen. Put a little humor in this series, right? We're going to get a little practical as we close out here. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. How many know there's power in the words that we say? We know that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he said the words, it is written, and he quoted scripture. Words. When we read Ephesians chapter 6 and we read that portion about the armor of God, we also see in there that words are important. In verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God, right? It is the Word of God. They're words. But if you go to verse 18, it talks about prayer. It talks about that we are to pray with what, all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. So we see that words are important. And sometimes we need to speak to our circumstances. And there's power in our words. Especially if we know we are walking in the Word, we know the Word, we can speak the Word. We can speak with boldness, and we can speak with authority. I don't want to simplify this too much today, but I just want you to realize that there is a small, powerful word that can save us a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems. And it is simply the word, no. Wasn't that basically what Jesus was doing when the devil tempted him? He was basically saying, no. You think, well, that's too simple. I'm not saying this is the solution, but I'm saying this is an answer that when we're being tempted, that we need to speak forth. Let me just say this. How does it make you feel when somebody tells you no? It is a powerful word. If you see somebody struggling and you reach out to help them and they say no, don't you get a little emotional about that? You might get a little bent out of shape. You might get a little angry, right? The word no is powerful. It creates things in our lives. How many have ever been thwarted in love? You ladies don't know the power that you possess. We replay it. We practice it. We come up to you. We ask you. And you say no. And you crush us. Didn't we feel a little bit emotional after they said no? Right? There's power in that word. Karen learned to do that in ministry in our last church. We've done ministry in some very hard places, and it's so easy to say, "Hun, I need you to do this, 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 and this." And you know, when you wear multiple hats and you do multiple jobs within the church, eventually you peek out. You can't do anymore. She was my secretary. She was our musician. She was on the music team. She taught Sunday school. She did children's church and whatever else I needed her to do. But one of the hardest things for me to handle is that when she began to say, I can't do that anymore. No. That was tough. I had to work through it. Because she was my dumping ground. She was the one. No. It's powerful. And I'm going to embarrass Pastor Whitney here too. Because I have already told her that if I'm putting too much on her, she needs to tell me no. And I know that some of you, when you are doing things, you come to her and say, would you do this? Would you do that? Could you do this? She needs to learn to say no. Because a lot of you have been coming to her because you're doing a project or you're doing your ministry and you say, could you do this? She needs to learn to say the word no. It may hurt your little feelings, but what I'm saying, it's powerful. So think about it when you say no to somebody else. We kind of just blow it off and walk our way. But we affect them in some capacity. They react to that. How many know it's time to say no to the devil? It's time to say no to our flesh. No to certain desires in our life. It's not easy, but it's something that we need to do. We need to learn to say no. James talks about desires lead to lust, which leads to the action of sin, which leads to death. How many know it's easier to get out of a hole when you first start digging? Right? But after a while, as you get deeper and deeper, it's harder to crawl out of the hole. And when we're being tempted, that's kind of what we do. Instead of when it comes through our mind, when it comes and we know it's a temptation, instead of saying no, we give in to it. But think about it. I've been learning this in my own life that when I handle something up front and say, nope, I'm not going there, it saves a lot of work. It saves a lot of problem. It saves a lot of heartache and shame. And some of you need to learn to do that. You need to learn to deal with the temptations in your life. Some of us, as I began this series, some of us are playing with the world. One foot in the world, one foot in a church. It's time to deal with some things. It's time to deal with the sin in our life. It's time to rein in some of those lusts in our life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And the pride that rules our lives. Is that simple all the time? No. But the more you do it, the easier it gets. This series, you may say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it, but this series is for me. This is a testimony of my life journey. Of things I've allowed in my life, and they became destructive things. They became strongholds in my life. And when they came back around, if I didn't deal with it up front, it would take me captive again. And you may be in this house today, and there's some things that you need to deal with. You know you've been convicted of certain things, and you just haven't done business with God. Yes, I am grateful that He forgives us of sin. That just like he instructed us, we are to forgive our brother, what, 7 times 7? His grace is even bigger. I'll tell you what, I've sinned more than 7 times 70. Maybe not one day, but I have sinned a lot. And I'm just giving you some good news here today of what Jesus Christ wants to do in you today. That this world is under the dominion of the enemy. And you can get caught up in the news, in the politics, in all this stuff, all that you want. But the problem with that is you're getting involved with the kingdom of this world. It's time to get both feet in the kingdom of God. Yes, what's happening in the kingdom of this world will affect us. But when our feet are in the kingdom of God, he said he'll take care of us. I just read Isaiah, man. And if you want to talk about reading today's newspaper, read Isaiah. We are living in those days. Some of you need to say no to some certain things that are in your life today. We're going to open the altar today. I'm going to ask you to move to the altar. Make an altar where you're at. I don't care. But some of you need to begin to say no because you've compromised. I've compromised. You know, just because you wear the title pastor doesn't mean you arrived. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pushing forward. I'm moving on. The best thing we can do is put it under the blood, begin to use some words and say, no devil, no flesh. Where are you at today? Honestly, today, where are you today? Some of you need to say no. You can sit in your seat, not be moved. That's fine with you, me. That's your business. But I'm telling you the truth that I've had to learn to say no. And if I say up front no, man, it saves a lot of trouble. Father, I pray for this body of believers today. I pray, Father, that you will speak to hearts today, Father, that, Lord, if there are areas of their life, Lord, that they have just allowed to be out of control, maybe a place that they have compromised, maybe it's a place of sin. I don't know. I'm just going to ask you to move today to a place of prayer, a place where you can seek him, a place where you can ask forgiveness for that area of your life, that you can leave this place with a fresh start, with the confidence that, hey, he's for you, not against you, that his grace is available, his power is available. He wants you to be a victor and not a victim. So I encourage you today. Can you do some business today? Will you do some business today? The altars are open here. Let's deal with it today. No is a powerful word. It is powerful. But for some of us, it's a hard word to say. Because some things are so ingrained in our lives that we know it's going to take an amputation. Jesus said, cut it off. If your hand offends you, if you're doing some things that you know you shouldn't, cut it off. If you're going places that you don't need to be and hanging out with people that you don't need to be hanging out, cut it off. If what you see is causing you to sin, to covet, pluck it out. Nip it in the bud. What shall we do with sin?